Matthew number 24, in verse number 12, says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have something that we are supposed to do that you've commanded us to do, Lord, and that's to spread the gospel. That's to tell your story to everybody that we possibly can, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we are coming close, Lord, to getting our Operation Occupation launched again, Lord, that we would start to get our hearts prepared for it and get ready, Lord, for what you've commanded us and told us to do. Lord, I pray that we could look at some things tonight to help us as we prepare for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Soul winning is a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's been here a long time since the day it started, and it should never leave. It's a commandment from God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Operation Occupation, the relaunch date is coming up soon, and I thought we should take the Wednesday nights that we have here to kind of get our hearts stirred for soul winning. Get our hearts stirred for souls. Why we need soul winning. I want to talk to you tonight about capturing a soul winner's heart. Capturing a soul winner's heart. Keeping a tender heart is perhaps one of the most essential labors in soul winning. Jack Hiles once said, "Only a leader sustains a burden. Only a leader sustains a burden." And if that leader sustains that burden, it's because put a lot of work into it. But it takes work to have a burden. It's not just there. It takes work to have that burden because the Bible says, because iniquity, in that first verse, iniquity abounds. The love of many shall wax cold. You see, sin freezes our hearts towards sinners. When we're not living for the Lord, we all of a sudden don't have as much of a burden for the lost anymore. It plugs up the conduit of God's love. Psalm chapter 39 verse 3 tells us the importance of a prepared heart. David said, "While I was musing, the fire burned." Much of the tenderness and burden needed in soul winners comes before we even step out of the automobile. Before that moment happens, I want to go over a couple things. Before you go soul winning, before you ever go out and talk to people, there's some things that you as a soul winner should do to prepare your heart for that. How can we better prepare? See, if we prepare our heart for it, we get our mind where it needs to be, we know how important it is what we're doing. We know the need. We're reminding ourselves of it. There's some things I want to talk about. Number one, Calvary. Calvary. Picture, before you go soul winning, picture Jesus on that cross dying for you. The sinners you talked to, they were purchased with his blood. They were purchased with his blood. Meditate on different verses and scripture passages all throughout scripture. I think of Isaiah chapter number 53 or John chapter 19. There's different chapters that you could remind yourself. I think every soul winner should remind themselves of why they go soul winning periodically. Because if we're not careful, we will do it because we're supposed to, but we'll lose the passion for it. I want to read this to you. It was written in 1965. By C. Truman Davis on the crucifixion of Jesus. This will kind of give you a visual of what Jesus went through on the cross. It says, "The physical trauma of Christ begins in Gethsemane with one of the initial aspects of his suffering, the bloody sweat. It is interesting that the physician of the group, Luke, is the only one to mention this. He says, "And being in agony, he prayed the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground." Though very rare, the phenomenon of bloody sweat is well documented. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process alone could have produced marked weakness and possible shock. After the arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas, the high priest, a soldier, struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as they passed by, spat on him, and struck him in the face. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to Praetorium of the Fortress Antonia. It was there, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixions. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagrum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs that two small balls of lead attached near the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produced large, deep bruises, which are broken up open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. This is our Savior we're talking about. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jew claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is a copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport and the robe is torn from his back. This had already become inherent to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds, and its removal, just as in the careless removal of a surgical bandage, causes excruciating pain. Almost as though he were again being whipped and the wounds again begin to bleed. The heavy beam of the cross is then tied across his shoulders, and then the procession of condemned Christ, two thieves, and the execution detailed begins its slow journey. The weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown back with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The beam is then lifted in place at the top of the post, and the Tertullius reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," is nailed in place. The left foot is pressed backward again. The right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. Am I boring you tonight? As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest of his pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated Jesus tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps, "I thirst." He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a deep breath, and utters his seventh and last cry, "Father, into my hands commend my spirit." Apparently, to make double sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance through the fifth inner space between the ribs, upward through the pericardium, and into the heart. Immediately there came out blood and water. We therefore have rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that our Lord died, not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. He did that for you. He did that for me. My Savior died on the cross. He didn't just die. He suffered for each and every one of us. And all he asks in return is for us to tell others about that day. To tell others about the gift that he gave not just you, but he gave to everyone else. You see, when we decide not to go soul winning, we decide not to tell others about Christ, we're being selfish. We're doing the opposite of what Christ did for us. He didn't have to die on that cross. He didn't have to offer heaven to us, but he did. And he not only offered it to us, he came here to earth and suffered so that we could have that gift of eternal life. How dare we ever come up with excuses of why we can't go soul winning? How dare we decide, that's not me. I'm too shy. I don't know how to talk to people. I'm uncomfortable to do that. After hearing what that man, Jesus, went through, can you still say that? When I read that, it just makes me want to cry. That my Savior, that anybody would ever want to do that for me. And he did it for you personally. He did it for your children. He did it for your wife, for your husband, for your mom, for your dad, for your aunts, for your uncles, your neighbors, people at the grocery store, at the gas station, all throughout our community. He did it for everybody. Now, are we the type of Christians that will come to church and just feel comfortable being a Christian and warming up our pew and being faithful to church, faithful to be teaching our Sunday school class? We're faithful, we're here, but we won't go soul winning. We won't share the good news. Is that really where we are? I hope not. Where are you at in your soul winning life? How many excuses do you allow to build up? Do you find every excuse possible of why you can't go soul winning? I understand there are some things that hinder us from going soul winning, and health can be one of those things. And there's different things that are understandable, and I'm not talking about those things. I hope we can use common sense tonight with that regard. Calvary, before you ever go out soul winning, think of Calvary. Remind yourself of what he did for you, what he did for the people that you're going to go talk to. You see, when you think of it, you'll have an urgency about what you're doing. It won't just be another day out soul winning. There'll be an urgency that you've got the most important news that this person will ever hear that you're about to tell them. How about we think about hell? Meditate on passages that talk about how hot hell is, how horrible of a place it is, and how much pain people will go through. You see, when you think about both places, you think about Calvary, and you think of what Jesus went through, but then you think about the pain that people and the suffering that will go through, and it'll never end. It'll cause you to have a burden for those people that you will want to tell them this great news, the Great Commission. I think of these verses. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We are to get the gospel to everyone. Thank God we are in Missions Emphasis Month. We can't reach everybody across the whole world, but we can support people. That is part of it. That is part of the Great Commission, that we support missionaries who are willing to go to other places and leave family and friends and everything that they have here in America and go somewhere else. Or we're supporting churches that are going and starting all around here that we may not be able to reach an hour and a half, 2 hours from here, but we can support it with our money. But we need to go soul winning where we're at. wherever God has placed you, that community, that area, whatever map is back there, that pastor gives you, that's yours. That's your Jerusalem. That's your Judea. That's your mission field that God has called you to reach, that God has given you the opportunity to be able to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. One missionary, went to go visit an older missionary. And when he got to the port, the older missionary said to him, he said, "Hey, we got to hurry. We got to get to the village so we can preach to him." And the younger missionary looked at his time and the day, and he said, "We got plenty of time." He said, we do have plenty of time, but they don't. He said, "The shovel that will dig sinners' graves is already in a hardware store." And truth to that. Psalms 126. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in sheaves with him." This verse contains the key. You see, the go comes before the weeping. God just commands you to go. He didn't say, "Wait until you get a burden and then go." First thing he said was, "Go." First two letters of gospel is what?
Go.
Go. Just go. You see, the more you go, the more you'll see the need. The more you're around lost people and you're seeing what they're going through and you see the struggles of their life and you see the unhappiness in their life, you'll realize how much they need you to tell them what someone's already told you in your life. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Billy Sunday was known as a great soul winner. It said that he would look at large crowds of people and people could hear him saying, "They're going to hell. Keep going, keep going, keep going." He would plead with soul winners, "Just keep going. They're going to hell." Boy, pray that that would be our burden. Pray that that would be your burden, that you wouldn't quit, that you wouldn't give up, that you would find every opportunity that you could go soul winning rather than finding every opportunity to not go soul winning. I believe that we have to have a burden. But our burden can go away. You may have been soul winning for a long time in your life, but people are still dying and going to hell. The need has not left. You see, churches today, they've decided not to go soul winning. Independent Baptist churches have decided not to go soul winning anymore. They just believe that we just need to be a good example and let people see our example and follow us. It's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Go. Not just, we need to live by example, but that's not part of the Great Commission. That's not what God said when he talked about going. I believe that we need to have the mindset of thinking of Calvary and hell and heaven. How about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds." Boy, the Bible just preaches to you. Especially when you're talking about soul winning, you can just read. I wouldn't even need to get up here and speak. I could just read scripture verses to you that would just pierce your heart. That would cause you to be burdened about soul winning, burdened about heaven, people going to heaven. You see, two completely different places, heaven and hell. You've got to get that into your mind. You're giving them the gift that is taking them from hell to heaven. Some of us have the excuse of, "Oh, I'm too shy. I don't like talking to people. I might mess up." How badly could you mess up? You're going to send them to hell number two or hell number three? Yeah. They're already going to the worst possible place. Yeah, right. Sure, you're going to mess up. Sure, you're going to make mistakes. Sure, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. But it's not going to hurt to tell them about the gospel. Why not take the chance? And number four, death. Think about death. Realize the person that you're talking to one day have the last opportunity. You don't know the door that you're knocking on. You don't know if that's their last day. Their hourglass of life is running out. You don't know if it's their last time. you may be, well, how convicting would it be when we get to heaven someday and realize how many people that we talked to, and we were the last Christian they ever talked to. That'd be a sobering moment. But we didn't tell them. Someone we worked with. We were the last Christian they came in contact with in some way, shape, or form. And we didn't give them the gospel. That'd be hurt. That would hurt. That would hurt. Death. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Jeremiah said that. Mine eye affecteth my heart. There's a need all around us here. And I pray that if you don't have that burden, you get that burden. And you get passionate about souls. But another thing that I wanted to talk to you tonight, and I've got some papers here. We need the burden to be able to go out soul winning. But then once we go out soul winning, there's some things that we can get better at. There's ways that we can become better soul winners, things that maybe you struggle with, and some tips and things that others have learned all along the way. I've learned from so many great soul winners that have taught me things through the years, and just men of God that I've heard speak and just give helpful things of their soul winning experiences and stuff. And I've made a list tonight, and you don't have to fill it out if you don't want it, but if you want it, I'm going to have the ushers that I talked to, if you could come up. If you're an usher, if you could come up here real quick, pass these out. You want one, just raise your hand. You don't have to have one. Could I get Brother Levi? Could you pass some of these out? If you need a pen, just raise your hand. Brother Levi will get you a pen. I guess just keep them in there. Maybe go down the middle. If you need a pen, just raise your hand. Let me go through a few of these things. Some of you probably already know them. You probably already do. But they're good reminders for us. They're good things that we need to be reminded of. These things are things that help me. Remind me and kind of a tune-up for me before I go out soul winning or starting a new year. These are some things that are helpful to me, things that I've learned all along the way that I didn't make them up. Great men of God through the years have helped me with, taught me things that I've learned just out there soul winning. Everybody get one that wanted one? Anybody need a pen? Anybody need a pen? Nope. Good. All right. Eric needs a pen. He needs a draw back there. Anyone? All right, number one, schedule soul winning. Schedule soul winning. Have a definite time that you're going to go. See, anything of importance is worth scheduling. There will be some sinners that will cross our paths when we don't schedule soul winning. Family and friends, of course, neighbors that you didn't schedule, but they're going to cross your paths. Of course, those are people that you can witness to, but I believe there needs to be a scheduled time that you have marked on your calendar. This is when I go soul winning. You see, if we don't have a scheduled time, life hits us. Life hits us. And then all of a sudden, what gets put on the list last is soul winning. Oh, I was thinking of going soul winning on this particular day. Oh, but then this came up and this came up. But you see, when you make it a part of your schedule, and it's there, it's cemented, like work is cemented. Only emergencies get in the way of your work, your job. And you make it a part of your schedule, you will do it. And you stick to that and you keep doing it, it'll stay a part of your schedule. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The go comes before the burden. If I only witnessed when I felt a burden, probably would not go very often. I'm just a human being, transparent, being honest with you. As humans, sometimes we don't always want to go soul winning. Let's be honest. Can I get an amen right there? We don't always want to go, but we know that it's commandment of God. We don't always want to do right in life, but we know it's commandment of God. You see, we don't always want to go, but we know that it's commandment. We don't need to just, I don't have a burden today, so I'm not going to go. I'm just not feeling it today. No, have a scheduled time and just go because it's part of the Great Commission. Number two, begin with friends and relatives. If you're new to soul winning, you've not done it before, begin with friends and relatives. Rahab and Cornelius began with their relatives. The maniac of Gadara began with his family and friends. The woman at the well, first witness to her family, to the men that knew her. Number three, be soul conscious. Be soul conscious. Keep it on your heart that everyone you come in contact with is a prospect, somebody that you could witness to, someone that you could invite to church. Everyone has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Brother Roger came up to me right before church. We were talking about some things, and he told me that he decided something new, that he's always up to something, I've learned. It didn't take me long to figure. He's always up to something. Anybody ever seen his maps on his phone? Anybody seen that? The maps on his phone, you can hardly see the maps on his phone because of all the places that he has saved on there. They're little flags that he has saved that he wants to go to someday. Someday he'll go to him. So you just see flags everywhere. Well, he said, I got a new thing. Now I've decided I'm going to find a city or town in Indiana for every letter. So A, I'm going to find a town that starts, I think, Action, Indiana. I haven't heard of that town yet, but apparently that's a town. So he wants to go and visit that. But he wants to, if he's going to go to a town, he wants to give out 26 gospel tracts at each place and kind of tell them, hey, the reason I'm here is because this is what I'm doing. He's trying to tell them why he's in their area. Tell me about your city. And he said, kind of breaking the ice with them. And then, man, that's a great way to then present the gospel to those people. Man, they may be 3 hours away and they may not come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but there's something way more important than coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And that's giving out the gospel, amen. Find any way you can. Just be soul conscious. Number four, be clean and neat. You see, there's no reason for us to go out not looking clean and sharp. And that should never be a distraction, okay? That should never be a distraction. We don't want to take anything away from what we're about to tell them about. So try to do the best you can and look clean. Ask your wife, man, how do I look? Do I look good? Do I smell all right? All right, does it look good? Number five, always have a pocket Bible and tracts. Always have a... Pastor Ray always told us this when I was in Bible college. He would say, conceal your weapon. Conceal your weapon. And he said, let's not be labeled as a Jehovah's Witness before we even get to the door. He said, sadly, he's like, if you dress like a Jehovah's Witness or you have your Bible out, he's like, that's a great thing. But he's like, people will shun you away. And he said, use your track as your bullet. And he just said, use your track. And he's like, let that be your visual aid to kind of break the ice with them and talk to them. And I just remember him always saying that. He said, use your track as a visual aid. Don't give it to them right away. We make the mistake sometimes of giving them a track right away. What's the first thing they do? You're talking, and they're just, no, 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 no. If it's a man, he ain't hearing a word you're saying because we can't do two things at once, all right? There's no way he's looking at that and hearing anything you're saying. So you may be spouting out some good stuff. He ain't hearing it. They may not be hearing it. So use it as a good visual aid to kind of talk to them and brag about your church, tell them about the stuff going on at your church, and then get to the point where you get an opportunity to ask them the question if they know for sure they're going to heaven when they're not. And then when you leave, then you give them that track. As you introduce yourself, Terry, tell them where you are from. You can be holding that track up and just tell them all about your church. Gospel, what are they called? Gospel bullets. All right, there we go. Gospel bullets. And number six, carry a pen and note cards or a phone if you want to. A phone is fine too. Brother Jared told me pretty cool. He uses his phone. And somehow, I got to find out from him, but on his phone, he uses maps in a way where he has a thing set up to where he can save at every house that he goes to, he can save information about that particular house, and he has every visit that he goes to their house. So he's been doing a certain area that they've been soling at, and he's been telling me every time he goes to a house, he can look at that and say, oh, last time he came here, this happened, or they were struggling with this. So he knows information, so he's able to kind of talk to them about that. Man, that is awesome. So whatever way works for you, but have have something to take notes. Your memory is only as long as your pencil. You're not going to remember much about them a year from now. You come back to that house, you're probably not going to remember much. See, we have pretty good memory with our eyes. But we're like, how do I know you? How do I know you? What do I know about you? I don't remember. I just know your face. And so writing things down can spark that memory and help you to have a better connection with that person that you're working with. Number seven, go two by two. This is taught in the Bible. Jesus sent 70 disciples out to preach in pairs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8 mentions two are better than one. It doesn't mean you can't win this when you're alone, but there are advantages to the extra person. First, that second person can be a silent partner to help stop interference. Sometimes, how many of you have ever been soning and a dog comes up? and loves to be friendly, loves to jump on you. That dog just wants attention. Well, that's what a silent partner, the second person, can do is, hey, get down and kind of keep that dog from distracting. Sad to say, I love dogs, but man, dogs can be one of the most interference things when it comes to soul winning. They're either barking like crazy and they're keeping people away. They're at the door and they're trying to keep them from coming out, and they've got two or three dogs and they're just going crazy. And they dogs, unfortunately, keep us from being a witness to people. And so a partner can be used to kind of distract something like that. Second, the silent partner can pray for the person that's there. And when you're with somebody, that person, you can rejoice with them when something good happens. Man, when you get to lead someone to the Lord and no one's with you, it's not as exciting. It's exciting still, but man, when you get to share the good news with somebody else, you guys get to reminisce about it, or later on you get to rejoice about, remember that house we went to? This guy got saved, this lady got saved. There's lots of good reasons to go two by two. Most people are not prone to keep pumped up if they go solo soul winning. Number eight, go with different people. Learn all the things that you can from each person you go soul winning with. If you go with the same person all the time, you'll get pretty comfortable with each other, and you'll probably start just kind of talking about things that don't matter and aren't a part of soul winning. Rather than learning from each other and talking about soul winning, you'll get comfortable with each other where it just becomes more of a hangout time. Fortunately, that's what happens. It's not a bad thing, but it's not helping the cause of Christ. It helps the cause of Christ when we are soul conscious, when we're thinking of Calvary, we're thinking of hell, we're thinking of heaven, we're thinking of where these people are at in their life. How can we help them? How can we be of help to them? How can we show them the gospel? What can we do to be a better help going with different people? Is help. You see, when you go with different people, you learn different things. I feel like every time I go with somebody else, even people that feel like they're not good soul winners, I learn something from them. I want to incorporate that. They're really good at that. Sometimes you may not think you're a good soul winner, but there's something that God's blessed you with naturally that you're good at. And it will help somebody else by going with some other people. Go pray it up. Number nine, go pray it up. Spend a season in prayer before going soul winning. John says, abiding in Christ. Number 10, claim the Holy Spirit power. Claim the Holy Spirit power. Remember, you are never alone. You're never alone. You've got Jesus Christ on your side. You've got his power. Claim that power when you go. Number 11, go expecting results. Go expecting results. A great preacher once asked one of his preacher boys, he said, hey, did you have any results out soul winning last week? Did you have any converts? And the young preacher boy said, no, we didn't. He said, well, did you expect to have any results? And he said, no. He said, well, there's your problem. He said, soul winners expecting results will see more opportunities. Have the confidence that God's going to use you to lead someone to the Lord, or use you to help encourage somebody to come to church. Number 12, be complimentary and folksy. You see, soul winning ought to feel like a southern neighborhood. Hey, do you have some sugar we can borrow? You know, neighbors are so comfortable with each other. Just they're like, they know everything about everything, you know, about each other. It should feel very comfortable. Try not to feel uptight when you go soul winning with people. Just because you're nervous doesn't mean you got to show it. Sometimes you got to hide that and just try to be relaxed. Be complimentary. Find some things there at their house. One thing I've learned, it's way easier out here to find stuff to compliment people on with their property or their house than in California. You go to neighborhoods in California, and it's like every house on the block is like the exact same. And it's like, oh, they got red shutters, they got blue shutters, they got red shutters, they got blue shutters. And it's like, I like your red shutters. Oh, really? Because we all got them. You know, it's like, there ain't much. There's like, their yard is like this big, and it's just like, hey, your grass is green. Theirs isn't. I like your grass. You know, there's like not much to comment unless they've got a nice car or something like that. But out here, boy, everybody has something on their property you could talk about, right? There's a lot of things. So you don't have any excuses when it comes to that. Be complimentary and folksy with people. You can find plenty of things. People love to be complimented, all right? And it's a great way to break the ice with somebody. You say, well, that's not why we're there. No, but it's a great way to get to where you're wanting to go in the conversation. Number 13, be careful about going in. Never go in when a child invites you in. hey, come on in. No, 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 no. Stay out. Stay out of the house, all right? Never go in if there's someone of the opposite gender, just you and them. Just stay out. There's some occasions with an elderly person, come on in. Be very wise when it comes to those situations. I could tell a very funny story of me and Brother Nathan that happened when I first got here. Some of you may know it, but I'm going to keep it out. Number 14, be interested in them, but not too interested. All right? Be interested in them, but not too interested. Hey, is that your husband or your boyfriend? No, that's neither one of them. Who are we talking about? You know, you're asking questions that you don't know. You don't know where they could lead. Or, hey, is that, where's your mother, sister? You know, and you start asking certain questions to people. And it's like, this is not my sister. This is my wife. Or was another one I wrote down. Hey, is your mother home? I am the mother. Okay. Is that your first child? When were you married? You know, you start asking these personal questions. And it's like, yo, who are you? You know, you a lawyer? What's going on here? You know, like, why are you at my house? Once you stick your foot in your mouth, it's difficult to remove it and gain momentum, right? Common sense and experience will cure most of the goof-offs that you're going to have. How many of you ever stuck your foot in your mouth before out soul winning? My hand's up. All right, I've done it. And I'm like, please get me away from this door as soon as possible, Lord. I feel like an idiot. We had a guy in our church, true story, when I was a teenager, he said, he walked up, a lady was there, and he said, oh, I see you're pregnant. I mean, that's rule number one. You just never say that as a guy. You just don't say it. And she said, no, I'm not pregnant. He's like, oh, you just had the baby. Where's the little guy at? She said, no, I didn't just have a baby. He's like, okay, I should probably get out of here. She said, that's the first right thing you've said since you've been here. Oh, man. Be careful. Be careful. Be interested in them, but not too interested in them, all right? Number 15, only one does the talking. So you go two people. It's not a competition to see who can get out the most words. You know, like, no, this is my door. You know, I'm going to say more. No, I have more knowledge in this. So let whoever's door it is, all right, when you go to doors, at least when I'm going soul winning, all right, you got this one. We know before we knock on the door who's talking, right? Who's the silent partner? Who's not the silent partner? I always learned that if the door handle is over here and it opens up this way, that the person who's talking should be right there. Because if the door's opening this way, then the door is going to block this person over here. And so as a soul winner, I always think, I got to stand. If I'm the one talking, I need to stand where the door is going to open. I'm going to be the first person they see because they're going to be looking at you. If they open the door, they're not looking at this way. They want to open the door, and wherever the opening is first at, they're going to look at you. So be mindful of those things. And when you're there, let the person talk. If the person who's talking needs help, man, jump in, help them out, save a brother. You know, if they're stuck on something, they don't know the answers. Sometimes that happens. I've gone with many teenagers before through the years, and man, they're just trying to do the best they can, but they get to a point like, hey, jump in, Brother AJ, you know, jump in. And so I'm like, all right, so I help them out and try to do the best that I can. But try to avoid those if you can. It shouldn't be a competition, a battle between you. 16, stay on the subject. Stay on the subject. You've worked hard to pray. You've gotten cleaned up, gotten ready. You picked a day to go soul winning. Don't blow it now. Don't fall for temptations to share your Bible knowledge. Sometimes we can get out there and people will waste our time. They'll waste our time by a few different ways. Sometimes an elderly person will try to they want someone to talk to. And I'm not saying that's ever a problem to do, but you shouldn't spend an hour talking to somebody who already goes to another church, been going there for 70 years. They're not going to come to your church. They already know Jesus. And you spent an hour of your day that you wanted to go and tell people the gospel and you wasted it just talking to somebody. Now, the other way is people want to be argumentative. People want to, they want to challenge you on stuff. I don't ever engage in that kind of stuff. If I feel like the person is just really wondering and looking for answers, then I want to spend time with them and try to help them. But you can tell right off the bat, well, what about this? What about this? What? And it's like, oh, hey, that's not what I came here for. I want to tell you about the greatest gift that God gave you, and that's salvation, a gift of going to heaven forever. That's what I came to talk about. Is that what you want to talk about? Just be very kind. And don't waste your time with people like that. There's some people that I know that they live for those moments. They just want to win the argument. I have no desire to win the argument. Jesus already won the argument with dying on the cross. That's the only reason I'm out there, to give the gospel. I'm not out there to argue with anybody. So be very mindful of that. Just stay on the subject. You see, don't waste time with verses. I've been soul-winning before with people where they will use all these other verses to try to tell some of the gospel when all these other verses weren't even needed to tell. See, God kept salvation simple for us. He kept it simple for a reason, so anybody can get saved. But sometimes we overcomplicate it, and sometimes we start telling stories, and we tell this verse, and we bring it to this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and it's just, it's too much. You're going to lose their attention. You only have got a short amount of time before they're just going to walk away. There's too many things that are going to jump in the way. Kids are going to come, and someone's going to ring, the phone's going to ring. There's so many things that can interrupt in a short amount of time when you're there at their door. You got a limited time. I wrote it down here somewhere. Spurgeon said to pick a text and take the quick, he said, pick a text and take the quickest shortcut to the cross. That's so good. Lead them to the cross as fast as you can. Show them. That doesn't mean, all right, you ready to pray? But don't take 30 different verses to try to think you've got to do all these different verses to show. Keep it simple. The Romans wrote, it's a great way to keep it simple, because the common person doesn't maybe have all the Bible knowledge that you have, and they just need the gospel. That's all they need is the gospel. Don't waste your time. Stay on subject. One thing I learned, Brother Val took me coon hunting about, what was that, 4 years, 4 or 5 years ago. And I got to hear him and some other guys that were coon hunters, just hearing them talk, and just hearing them talk about the dogs, because they love talking about their dogs. And boy, they told me the biggest difference between a trained coon dog and an untrained coon dog is the trained coon dog, he's staying on that trail on that coon until it's treed. It will not let any other scents, the deer scents, the rabbit scents, the squirrel scents, or any other animal, nothing will steer its focus off until it gets that coon treed up. And I thought, boy, as soul owners, we need to stay on subject until we get that soul owner treed, right? Or that sinner treed, and we get them saved, right? Stay focused and try to get them saved. That's your number one goal while you're out there. Number 17, be a good listener, but not too good. All right, but not too good. From time to time, you know, you're going to talk to people, and they're going to have a million stories to tell you. And it's just going to go from one to the other and one to the... Find a way to, you know, nicely get out of that conversation. Because if you feel like there's no way, we're not getting to the gospel, they don't want to come to church, and they just want to talk to you about random stuff, you've got a purpose out there. So be a good listener, but not too good a listener. Some people, again, they're going to want to argue with you and stuff. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. All right? Only by pride cometh contention. Time is a precious commodity. So let's redeem it, all right? Let's redeem it while we're out there and be wise in the people that we come in contact with. We're almost done. Number 18, if they are already saved, get them to the next step. Try to get them baptized. If they're not baptized, get them to church. Try to get them to church and disciple them. Get them here in church. Get them involved. That's a contact for you. People that you, when you go out souling, we should make a list, like we talked about earlier, a list of people that those are our people that we want to go back and talk to. There's a lot of soul owners that I know. It's like they'll come in good contact with somebody, and then, here, pastor, I went into this person. I just want to say, you should probably go follow up with them. That's your job. That's my job. We're supposed to go follow. God led us to them. That's our convert, or that's the person that God brought us in contact with. We need to stay on them. We need to go visit them. If we've got a phone number, great. Man, contact them, call them, send them a text. Find ways to get them back in, or get them into church. Number 19, find a way to get them lost. Find a way to get them lost. You can't lead someone to the Lord until they realize that they're a sinner, that they don't deserve heaven. If you've gone soul winning for any amount of time, you realize you run into people, they feel like they deserve heaven. I don't know how they could feel like they deserve heaven, but somehow they do. So you've got to work on, how can I get them lost to realize they don't know they're going to heaven? They need to realize that they need a Savior. So find a way to get them lost. And lastly, knocking on the door. The Bible says, and how I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. We are to all to glorify our Savior. Realize that some people have their doors open. Some people have curtains open. And if you're in a neighborhood in any of the towns where you're walking, people see you. They hear you walking up and down the street. People these days have Ring doorbells that record everything. I had to retrain all of our teenagers when those came out. Like, all right, guys, be very mindful, like, of what you're saying, what you're doing. Like, they think because they haven't answered the door yet, I can do whatever I want. Teenagers have the most unfiltered mouths when they're out soul-winning, and they will say, this house is ugly. Their house is filthy. Or, I mean, they'll make comments like crazy. And I remember one person emailed the church a video of two of our kids. One of them was a bus kid, one of them was a church kid out soul-winning, and they were just like trashing the people's property. This is disrespectful, the people said. And it was like, oh, such an embarrassment. But we as adults can do the same thing. We've got to be very careful. That can be a huge hindrance to somebody getting saved by our body language. They see you coming down the street. I remember going soul-winning one time. This was years ago. And I remember, it was not that long ago. It was probably about 3 years ago. And I was with one of our teenagers trying to teach them, you know, to stay on focus, try to talk about things of what we're doing, you know, about soul-winning and so forth. And we were talking, and we were just having a good conversation. We were, you know, it was a very quiet street. So you could probably hear us sometimes talking to people down the street. You could hear it. And this lady, we finally got to her door, and she said, man, I have been anticipating you coming to my door. I'm like, really? She said, me and my husband have watched you and this man just go up and down the street, and whatever it is that you have to tell us, it just looks really important. So we have just been waiting for it. And I was like, well, I'm here and I've got something really important. You're right about that. And that lady, the husband, he had to take off or whatever, but the lady ended up getting saved. It was awesome. It was awesome. She was confused, and she said she had tried church and stuff and just was very confused on how to get to heaven. And man, praise the Lord, we had that intervening time together to be able to get her saved. But remember, door-to-door soul-winning is one of the hardest ways to witness. It's hard. Some call it cold turkey. But people feel security by being on their own turf. They feel security being at home. And you will have some of the greatest soul-winning experiences at someone's house. Door-to-door soul-winning is what Paul did in the Bible. Door-to-door soul-winning has been around for a long time. It still works. It's not old-fashioned. It's not what we used to do. It's what we still do. And you can be used. Man, you may not be able, maybe for different reasons, you're not able to get out for certain things. Find ways to get in. Think of it all the time. This article that I read of the crucifixion of Jesus. Man, I hope that just stirs you up. I hope that it reminds you of what Jesus went through, because we're so far removed from it. And some of us that have been Christians for so long, we're so far removed from that young Christian mentality that we had and how on fire we were for the Lord to see other people saved. We wanted to tell other people about Jesus and how they could get saved too. Maybe that fire has kind of dwindled down. It needs to get lit back up. I hope and pray that as we enter back into relaunching this year, Operation Occupation, that you get stirred up and you get ready, prepare yourself. Just want to give you some things that I've learned. Maybe you're like, this is dumb. We already know this. That's great. Maybe you learned at least one thing, hopefully. Hopefully there's at least one thing in there that'll help you as a soul winner. They sure have helped me, and I'm still learning, trying to learn different things. I'm still learning out here how to be a soul winner. It's different out here, just talking to people. I've gone with different men in the church, and Pastor, and Brother Nathan, and some other men, and I've told them, I just want to learn. How do you interact with people? Because in California, man, you get most of the time 30 seconds with a person, if you're lucky. If you get a 2-3 minute conversation with somebody, it was like, hoorah, like, oh my goodness, you know, it was amazing. Out here, 2-3 minute conversation is pretty normal. If you get beyond that, then it's getting really good. If it gets beyond that, man, it's super good. And so I'm learning how to slow down. You go out soul-winning and learning how to interact with people. And there's some out here, it's great because, like I said, there's so many things that you can talk about to make them feel good about their property, their house, or their car, or their dog, or whatever it is that they have. Find ways to become a better soul-winner, because the better you become at it, the better results you'll see. I've heard people say, like, how do you have, you know, they ask different preachers, how do you have so many soul-winning stories? By going soul-winning. The more you go soul-winning, the more stories you're going to have to tell. I don't know about you, but I love telling stories of leading people to the Lord. Nothing's more exciting than leading someone to the Lord. So let's have the heart and the compassion for being a soul-winner tonight. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for just sacrificing your son, Lord, and Jesus died on that cross for our sins. You didn't have to give us that gift of eternal life, Lord, but I am so thankful. I'm thankful that you would do that for me, Lord, and I pray that As my grandma said, Lord, I pray that I would have that burden till the day that I die to bring as many to heaven with me as I can, to send many on their way. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't lose that passion and that burden, Lord, that I would gain even more of a passion for people to get saved. There's people all over in this community, all over this county and different counties all throughout Indiana here that need you. And they need a testimony from a Christian, Lord, that will help them realize their need of salvation, their need of you. And I pray that we'd capture a sinner's, a soul-winning heart, Lord. And I pray that this year, that Operation Occupation, that we wouldn't just look at it as, well, I got to check off my map, so I've got to get these streets done. Sure, we do need to go, Lord, but I pray that we would have compassion upon the people that we are witnessing to, that we would try to get to know them. We try to develop a relationship with them, Lord, because we're not planning on quitting soul-winning anytime soon. This is going to be years to come. We're going to be knocking on the same doors year after year after year. I pray that we'd be consistent. The Bible says the laborers are few. Oh, I hope that's never said of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I hope we have an overwhelming amount of people that sign up this year for Operation Occupation. Give me a map. I want to do whatever I can to be of help. And we're just trying to find ways to put people in places because there's so many people. Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with the amount of help that wants to join Operation Occupation.